turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we're grateful for your word and for your truth that you have given to us and that you have watched over it all these centuries. We pray that as we read and study your word, that it may become part of us, and that we might learn of you. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been starting with that verse because that's his concluding verse. His conclusion of everything that he is talking about in Romans 3, that there's only one way to be justified. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about the implications of Romans 3 and 4. And as I said last week, this all began with a conversation that I had with Dan Gross. And he made the statement that he hangs everything on Romans 3 and 4. And so I thought, all right, I've got to go read those and see why he said that. And incidentally, I gave you homework last week. Did anyone find out who the disciple that Jesus loved? Find out who that is? Let me know when you find out. I've looked at these chapters over the summer, and I certainly have discovered why Dan made that statement. And I told you how he explained to me once that he no longer teaches that under the Old Testament saints, in time past, that they were justified by faith plus works. That it was all faith. This is what we say, we are justified by faith. And at the time, that was basically new for people who rightly divide the word. And I was caught by surprise when he said it, but at the same time, even before understanding rightly dividing the word of truth, that's what I always believed. That was the only way that someone could be saved was by faith. But now, here he comes along and he says, in any dispensation, justified by faith. And as I said, some of those believers in Singapore were asking me, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about what he's teaching? It's in the Bible. And so I thought we need to talk about this. And I call it implications of Romans 3 and 4 because there are many things that I think we believe and teach that might be slightly off. And when we get to the end of this, I want to look at some of those things. Because when you say implications, that means, all right, this says something, so it must mean something. There's a reason for this. And if we say we're Bible believers, then we have to look at it and we have to study it and come to some understanding. And some have said the theory is, well, we're going to do away with the rightly dividing and the uniqueness of Paul. And to me, it's made it stronger. And especially with these chapters and others that have been mentioned, without Paul, there is certain information we wouldn't have. We would not know anything about the body of Christ without Paul. We just wouldn't have it. And that makes what he writes very unique. And there are those that believe that he took the place of Judas Iscariot. He did not. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he mentions the 12. So to mention the 12 means he couldn't have been one of them. So I'm looking at these chapters and I'm thinking, wow, there are some things here that we need to look at, we need to think about. We left off, we looked at chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, which I think is the basis of his whole argument that he's about to make. And look at verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Better than the Jews? "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Now that's one of his foundation verses. Jews, Gentiles, all under sin. No one's better than anyone else. It says everybody's under sin. That is the basis of his argument. Now, he says, beginning with verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." Beginning with this whole section here, he says, "As it is written." Now, what we have to remember is, when Paul says, "As it is written," there's only one thing he has that was written, and that's the Old Testament. So we can't say, well, we've got to discard the Old Testament and just stick with the New. Well, that wasn't Paul's perception. Here he's quoting a number of passages, and we're going to look at these. Because again, I say that some of the things that we believe and some of the things that we say, I think we have to go back and rethink them. We have said, and I've given messages entitled Prophecy versus Mystery. And I understand what that's saying. But Paul seemed to have a liking of some of those prophetic scriptures because he writes about them. And in terms of the mystery, so often some believers are prone to think that the mystery means Gentiles would be saved. And that's not what the mystery is at all. Because the Old Testament, I can show you many passages where it talks about salvation of Gentiles. The mystery was the fact, and again, this is something that only Paul brought into the knowledge of what God was doing. The Gentiles would be part of this body of Christ. Jews would be part, Gentiles would be part, that the main thing was the body of Christ. That was the mystery, how God was going to do that. And that was what was revealed to Paul, revealed to no one else. It was not known in ages past. They knew Gentiles would be saved. They had no idea how God was going to do that. So again, as I say, when we look at the word implications, there are some things that we have to consider. Some of the things that maybe we think and believe and things that we have read, maybe we need to go back and read them again, trying to understand what was said. Now, let's look at some of these passages. First, back in Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 1. We'll read three verses. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. None that doeth good. And I've often said, if you say to someone, would you like some of this, maybe a drink or something? They say, no, I'm good. And I will say, The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. In Psalm 53, first three verses, it's just what we read in Psalm 14, pretty much. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Must be a message in there, written that way twice. And Paul quotes from there. Back in Psalm 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. You can hear some of those same words that Paul, as he's quoting these verses, was using. In Psalm 140, verse 3. Psalm 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Same thing that Paul's quoting. Psalm 10, I've kind of taken these in order as he's quoted them. Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So the description of the wicked. And then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 7. Isaiah 59, 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And then back to Psalm 36, verse 1. Psalm 36, 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. So all of those passages Paul quotes here in Romans chapter 3. As he's now, the point that he's making is everybody's under sin. There's no one out there seeking God. There's no one out there doing good. And, you know, a question that I hear a lot, and you've probably heard it too. People say, well, what about those people that have never heard of Jesus Christ? What's going to happen to them? And you hear that question so much. And the first thing I want to say about that question is it's just an attempt to put the attention somewhere else, off of them to somebody else. And it's an attempt to make it look like God is not fair. But when you study the scripture, you find that the gospel was pretty much spread throughout the world. And it was incumbent upon those that heard it to spread it and continue telling people about the gospel. And they drifted from it. They wanted no part of it. It's just like the Tower of Babel. They didn't want part of God. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, though they knew God, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They knew him. They knew the truth. There's always someone trying to trip us up on that. Well, what about these people? Never had a chance to hear. Well, this is the truth. God provided the chance for them to hear. And you just have to fall back to what Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God knows what he's doing. He knows things that we don't know. And again, it's often an attempt to take the attention away from them and put on someone else. Now, as he concludes this passage, verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Again, he's laying that foundation. It's guilt. Look back in chapter 2. Well, first, chapter 1, look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, there it is right there. They are without excuse. Don't give me an excuse. Don't make up something. You're without excuse. And in chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now he's into hypocrisy. Oh, you think you know the law? You're teaching the law? Well, guess what? You're doing the same thing. You're telling them not to do. Hypocrisy. Just laying again that foundation that there's not going to be any excuses. Everything's going to be removed. Everybody's under sin. Everyone's the same. And so all the world is guilty. Now in verse 20, you have the word therefore. And remember, I told you, if you see wherefore or therefore, always look to see what it is therefore. It refers back. So the statement he just made, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So verse 20, now we're getting to it. Now we're getting to that purpose of the law. We're talking about the law. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. How can someone be justified by faith plus works? Because the law, to talk about the law, means there's some kind of system, something I'm doing that's going to bring pleasure to God. Something that he has laid out for me to do, and I do it, and God says, oh, that's pretty cool, you're in. And then someone might say, well, what about Gentiles? Isn't he talking about Jews here by the deeds of the law? There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That the law was given to the Jews? Yes, it was. But look back in chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So you see, the Gentile could have a law just because they know what is right and wrong inside of them. So we can't use that excuse. You can't say, well, the law was given to the Jews, so Gentiles are off the hook. No, they're not. And he's just laying out the principle here that by the deeds of the law, if you think there's something that you're supposed to do to make you a good person, said that will not justify you. You cannot be justified in his sight. And he gives the purpose of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You don't know sin without that law. That was the whole purpose of the law, was to bring the knowledge of sin. And then look at this. This is a good verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Now, you have to read this and you think, how many want to be in this list? 1 Timothy 1, 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Who wants to be on that list? That's who the law is for. And he starts out here saying it's not made for a righteous man. And when we're in Romans, that's what we're talking about, is righteousness. That is the one theme word that you can use throughout the whole book of Romans, is righteousness. And now he's establishing the fact very clearly, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in sight. We can't be righteous by keeping the law. And one of the most distressing things to me as a teacher in telling students the gospel, and one question that has been asked, and they had to write an answer to this question, what makes you a Christian? And most of them know it's because Jesus died for our sins. But there's always the additional phrase that they add to it. And I've got to work at keeping my relationship with him. Cut that part of the sentence off. He died for my sins, and I believe that. And God counted that for me. That's what a true believer is. It's not something that I've done. But for some reason, we think that there's something that I must do in order for God to accept me, in order for God to be happy with me. There is not. And this is kind of the same thinking that goes back to this idea of those Old Testament saints were justified by faith and their works. Can't be. Because a work is something that someone is doing to please God and for God to accept them. And someone said to me, well, what about the verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin, and you shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. Well, right at this very moment, I'm not really sure what I think about that. But I know this for sure. Nothing like that would bring salvation to someone. Anything that they do cannot bring salvation to them. It's impossible. Look at verse 21. But now, two good words. It brings a contrast to verse 20. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Listen, verse 21 is a very strong verse. Very, very, very strong verse. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest. And notice this phrase, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Why do we read over that? Why don't we notice that Paul said that? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God without the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Very strong words that accompany this whole idea that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Now he describes that righteousness in verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that was a point that he made before. All are under sin. The whole world is guilty. But look at this. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you, and especially new versions of the Bible, don't let them tell you that it should be by the faith in Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith. And his faith is much stronger than my faith. It's his faith in looking at this plan of how righteousness was going to come through just believing. And his faith said, it's going to happen. That's the righteousness of God. And notice that it is unto all and upon all them that believe. Unto versus upon. And this verse has always meant to me that when Jesus Christ died, it was for everybody. Anybody that wanted to could be forgiven. Calvinists say that only those who will be saved, that's who he died for. I believe he died for everybody. And that it was unto all, but upon all them that believe. Not everybody's going to believe it. Not everybody's going to receive it. So many people, as I've said before, you can ask them, who is Jesus Christ? And they can tell you, he was the Son of God. What did he do? He died for our sins. Are they saved? No, probably not. That law is believe that what he did was for me. Justification by faith. That I have to be in his work, not mine. But again, people are saving some to please God. You know, there are people there that actually
themselves and strike and have themselves crucified to have or to pay for sin. That was all.
Do the same as I've referred to. We say someone, if you come forward at the end, I'm sin. And people churches because they don't go. Jesus Christ says, I do, and you just right where you are, every open, every looking, believe. No. To present sin prayer, that this is what God did for that. You're saved. Simple message. And well, that's the thing you want to see.
It is.
It's the God in mind, some God to accept me. Now, this whole idea this thing of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, 6. Thing that a man justified works law, but the Jesus. Evil law, work law. With one verse where doesn't he just emphasize that we just Romans? The same idea, and he uses that for Christ twice in that verse. The you all know of Christ, live in the flesh. Faith. People, that person, I don't know faith. I know I live by faith to my so in by Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see how it... Over and over and over again, all of these things that he has said, that there is nothing that can be done to get that righteousness. And as I said, the key to all of this is the end of verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That now places it in a past dispensation. Not just us. And when he said, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh. None. And it says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. All have sinned. And then verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Good words here. First of all, the word freely, being justified freely by his grace. Let me show you the first place this word occurs. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. No charge. Thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And that was the one he chose to eat from, which is interesting that when the commandment is made against something, that's what someone wants to violate, which isn't that what Paul said? That's why the law came. It brings the knowledge of sin. It's just amazing that a speed limit sign, which some people think are, it's suggested, a speed limit sign in the law. And so what do we do? I'll tell you what I do when I see a speed limit sign that says 25. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's 30. That's 5 over. That, you know, if I see a speed limit sign that says 65, well, that's 70. There's something about a law that makes us want to violate. It just, if there were no speed limit signs, no one would even think about it. So many of those things that just is somehow is in our nature that, well, I want to, you don't want to not keep this. But that's the first mention of that word, freely. Look at the last time it's mentioned. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Last occurrence of the word, freely. Because I think that's what God is all about. Freely. There is no charge. Oh. Well, it's gonna shut off, so see ya. Now back to Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace. Now, we know these verses, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 5, Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by his grace. It's what he has done, and he has made it impossible for us to boast about it. I've told you before that I had a friend years ago, something that he would always tell me because of something that I did. He'd say, the Lord's going to honor you for that. No, he's not. Because he's already given me everything that he could give me. He has given me all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. How can I come along and say, well, he's going to honor me for this? He can't do it. It's impossible. It's his grace, and he has eliminated the boasting. I'm not going to be able to go around and say, well, you know, God got a good deal when he got hold of me. Look at everything that I did. And sometimes we have this impression that when we go to heaven, there are going to be some certain believers that are higher than we are because of the work that they did, that they accomplished for God, and God has given them a high place. There's no boasting. Now, we'll be talking about rewards going on later, but there's no boasting about our salvation. We're not going to be able to say, wow, I'm glad I did that because it must have made a difference because I'm here. No. Only because of the work that he has done. And he says it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. These are all good Bible words. Grace. Redemption. We've talked before about redemption centers. When I was a kid, when you went to the grocery store, the store that we went to gave you S&H green stamps. Remember those? And we had books, and depending on how much you spent at the grocery store, that's related to the number of stamps you were given. We had books where you had to lick those stamps and keep them in the book. Well, in our town, we had an S&H Redemption Center. And so for ever how many stamps you had, you could go in and you could select something, some merchandise, if you had the number of stamps. I think that you could go all the way up to a car if you had enough. Well, how many stamps would that take? But you could redeem those stamps for some kind of merchandise. And it was a redemption center. And this is kind of, it says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, kind of what he has done with us. And redemption just means to pay a price. The price has been paid. Well, one of these days, he's going to come and he's going to claim his merchandise. He paid the price. We belong to him. All that needs to be done now is for him to come and redeem fully his merchandise. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What a verse. A lot in that verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood. A parallel passage with that is Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I find it amazing that there are Bible versions that remove certain parts of the verse. The part that they remove is through his blood. We have redemption, but they don't say through his blood. And I find that amazing that they would do that. And one of the things that we want to talk about is his blood. Not a pleasant thing to talk about, because we have been accused of just wanting to be a bloody religion. Well, one of the scriptures that we will look at says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is it important to think of his blood? Absolutely. Because it's his blood that bought us the redemption. It's his blood that was the price that was paid. And when we pick it up next time in verse 25, whom God hath set forth, that's speaking of Christ, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The propitiation, the word just means satisfaction. But when it says, and we're going to look at that word propitiation more, but through faith in his blood, I think the verse kind of indicates that it's God is the one who has faith in his blood. Because God has set him up to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Because I think God understood it's his blood that brings the forgiveness of sin, that brings righteousness, that brings justification. It's his blood. So we're going to stop there. We're going to continue next time talking about the blood of Christ. Very important. And this word propitiation. We'll probably finish chapter 3 next time. Okay, let's pray.